Well, hey, everybody. Good to be with you again. I am Scott.
And I am Stan.
We're Stan and Scott. We're back.
And glad to be with you today.
Absolutely. Stan, this is our second week on the book of Ephesians.
Yeah, and I'm really glad that we're in this particular letter. There's a richness to it.
There is, isn't there?
It really is.
I've just actually kind of reread, you know, many times, but I haven't read it in a while, was chapters 1 and 2 over the last 2 weeks, and there's a great richness to it.
And I know that chapter 2 is a favorite of yours.
It is,
so we'll
right.
get there, what, in next week, I think.
Yeah, anyway. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, especially.
Yep.
Yep. And Stan, we're at the week of Sunday, May 5th, and the week following, and we're following along with the preaching schedule here at Zionsville Presbyterian Church, ZPC. And so we're glad to be with you.
Yeah, and we'll be here, I think, through much of the summer, then through August or near the end of August, somewhere there,
in Ephesians. So 2 to 3 Sundays on each of 6 chapters is kind of what it looks like. So there you go.
That's good.
Yeah. Well, hey, I'm going to give an overview, as we did last week. And again, we're going to go back and talk a little bit about Paul in the book of Acts to lead us into Ephesians. But before that... I'll open us in prayer.
Do.
Okay. Let's pray. Most loving God, again, we come together here today with the gift of technology to talk about your letter to the Ephesians, and God, how that's become part of our Bible. And so, God, we're thankful for that and what it teaches us about how to follow you, about who you are. And so, God, we ask again as we study the second part of chapter 1, that we learn more about you so that we could be more like you. Mm-hmm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So Stan, so this is one of the, so we spent, you know, a long time in Luke, and so now we're in Ephesians, so we're with Paul. We're not with Luke as an author, right? And so let's go back to the book of Acts a little bit.
Although they were together at some moments.
Weren't they? Yes. Luke and Paul, right?
Yes. Very much according to Acts, or even you pick it up in the second letter to Timothy. So, yes.
And Luke wrote the book of Acts.
Yes.
Which Paul's the leading character.
Yes. All goes together. So it does very go much together. So.
Yeah. So let's pick up briefly in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey, where he's reconnecting with some church plants. Again, these are churches that he helped to plant and build in Derbe and Lystra. And then Timothy joins Paul and Silas.
And this is present-day Turkey for us.
Present-day Turkey, there you go, yes. Then traveling through Phrygia and Galatia, he was prevented from approaching Asia, and he had an invitation to go to Europe.
And Asia was a Roman province.
Okay, yes, good.
Where Ephesus is located.
Yes.
Was located.
Is that also in the very western edge of present-day Turkey?
Very good, yes, you got it.
Can you get there? Does it have a port? Can you get there from the
water? No, it's not any longer. Yes, it is now.
Did it in biblical times? You think it had a waterway? I don't know.
Now you're scratching. Okay, I think there was much greater. Miletus was a seaport very close to Ephesus that the Ephesians used. But I think there was greater access that's been filled in. But you're scratching my limit of my knowledge.
That's me too. See, that's why I'm asking. I do think today you can take on like footsteps of Paul. You can take boat trips to close to there somewhere, where that port of Miletus is, and then take buses over and see Ephesus.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's go over then to the end of Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 22, Paul's third missionary journey, where he's reconnecting with churches in Galatia and Phrygia. And then there's the ministry of Apollos as we get into chapter 19. Apollos is instructed by Priscilla and Aquila, and he travels to Corinth. Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he teaches about the baptism in Jesus' name. Isn't that because there was a teacher there who was teaching about baptism that John was giving?
And that actually was Apollos.
So that was Apollos.
So he was a part of that understanding. And again, shows the great popularity that John the Baptist had. But it's interesting the language there in Acts that it was for the forgiveness of sins, which there's nothing wrong with that, and that's clearly what, say, we pick up in Mark's gospel, that John's was baptism for the repentance of sin.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. So Paul teaches for 3 months in the synagogue in Ephesus, the Jewish synagogue. But then he's removed over to the Hall of Tyrannus, where he argued or debated, if you will, for 2 years. And Stan, there's some miraculous signs there, some exorcists, I guess. Believers burn some magic books there. And then the local people get upset, right?
Yes.
Because there's a loss of revenue because of the denigration of Artemis. Artemis was one of their gods. Is that right?
That's right. You're doing okay. It.
All right. And was it Demetrius, the silversmith, and the artisans that probably that pushed back against Paul? Eventually, there was a riot where the town clerk brought order, and then wasn't Paul asked to leave or forced to leave?
Oh, right, and there was great concern in the community, among the believers, that he would be harmed, and so they very much encouraged him to move on.
Yep.
But it's that same. Oftentimes, the gospel will cut in to economics.
Yes.
That there will be an economic cost sometimes.
Right. And I think there should be for us. You know, I mean, we think about our lives. Are we going to make choices with our money because of Jesus? We should.
Yep.
Right. So, and then before we move into Ephesians 1 again, in chapter 20 of Acts, we see Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, and he talks about, you know how I lived, and then I'm sailing to Jerusalem. Eventually, there's imprisonment and persecution where he says, you will never see me again. So he talks about, finally, there it's more blessed to give than receive.
Right, and it's very telling that Paul is receiving words all along the way that if you go back to Jerusalem and that part of the world, you need to understand this is what's going to happen.
That he's going to be arrested?
Arrested in prison, and he will suffer, but he does not flinch and says, no, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, which it did eventually lead him to Rome, and he wanted to go to Rome.
Yeah,
and
so he appealed to Caesar, right?
Yes.
Okay. And did he want to go to Rome because of the Christians there too, do you think?
He wanted to preach the gospel there, and then wanted to go on to, apparently, to what we call Spain.
Yeah, what was it called then, what they thought?
the word is, I want to say it's Espana. I think that's very close to it, it is in Greek.
Right. Yeah. They used. Okay.
Yep.
Which leads us back to Ephesians 1. So this is years later, and he's writing to the saints, or his friends, the Christians, in Ephesus. Last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, which is really this one incredibly long sentence in Greek. You know, in the English it's many sentences. But what it does is I kind of like to say it kind of sets the table, I feel like, for a lot of the rest of Ephesians. But it talks about the greatness of Jesus, the blessings of God in the spiritual places and heavenly realms, or these spiritual blessings in heavenly realms.
And where we fit into that. And so even as we talked last week, there was this, it's not that we don't believe and that we are not part of this faith story, but it's very much the sovereignty of God at work.
Very much. We are adopted, we are chosen, we are redeemed, we belong to God, and we are greatly blessed.
And we are sealed, and we have the seal of the Spirit.
Amen. Which leads us then to the next part, which is the ending part of chapter 1, if you're following along at home, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23, which Dan's going to walk us through that passage.
And so we do really just pick it up from in verse 15. We go back to really verses 13 and 14.
Okay.
Just as we mentioned, that there's a sealing, the gift of the Spirit in the lives of those of us who believe. And Paul works with that, or if you will, he continues that same kind of thought that on account of our being sealed, on account of the Spirit in our lives, on account of being redeemed, this is all tied together.
Okay.
It's wonderful. On account of the fact that we are for the praise of his glory. Then in verse 15, Paul then says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks. And what we have, thanks in his prayer, and the rest of this then really is a prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
It's, as you and I talked earlier, it's a marvelous prayer.
It is a marvelous prayer.
I think your comment was that would that somebody would pray for us consistently this prayer, which I agree. It takes us to, well, if you will, to the heavenlies. That's his word, Paul's word.
Yeah.
But it takes us to realms that are deep and truly meaningful. Now, as we've talked even last week and again earlier today, Paul notes that he has heard of their faith and mm-hmm. he has heard of their love for the saints. And some would suggest, well, and as we talked last week, this doesn't sound particularly personal. If he had lived with these Ephesians for 3 years, how is it that he's just, and I noted the word I just used, how is it that he's just hearing of their faith and their love? Well, I'm not certain. It could be that this is a circular letter intended for the Ephesians, but intended for others at Laodicea or Colossae or somewhere in that mm-hmm. same region.
Uh-huh.
On the other hand, and I will come back, we'll come back next week and talk about perhaps the site from which Paul wrote.
Okay.
But on the other hand, he may be at some distance from them, and now he is hearing.
Mm.
There's nothing wrong with that. He's hearing of what's going on, and maybe he's greatly encouraged by that. At any rate, there's this flow from verses 13, 14 into 15. He is hearing, no doubt, with pleasure, and then we get this prayer that he's praying without ceasing. At least that's what he says. And so his prayer is, and I think it's well for us to recognize that in verse 17, this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. And the Greek literally says a spirit, but I'm inclined to think, as the ESV translated, may give you the spirit. And so my point would be that we really have an understanding of God as triune.
Mm-hmm.
Which is remarkable, I think. We don't have the word Trinity in the New Testament at all, but whether we pick it up here, there are certainly instances in Mark chapter 1. We noted it when we were in Luke, that there's this understanding of Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
So you're saying there, and this is in verse 17 where you're looking at, is that mm-hmm. correct? I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so there is Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give you a spirit of wisdom. You said in one translation it could be the spirit?
Literally, yes.
Okay.
So the English Standard Version will say the spirit.
Okay. Okay.
And I understand, again, in the Greek there is not the article. But as I put it together, both here and verse 17, but if we go back to the fact that promised Holy Spirit back in verse 14, that whole context of spirit, then we get this word spirit. I don't think we're out of the ballpark or on very thin ice to suggest that the article, that the God of our Lord, the Father of glory, give you the spirit
of
wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, okay.
I'm, you know, again, some would disagree with me, and I understand that.
Yeah.
But I'm comfortable.
Okay.
Again, I could be wrong, but
go ahead. Well, we certainly see the Holy Spirit in the end of verse 13, which is just a few lines before that.
Yes. And so and given that flow and that context, when we get again the word pneuma, then I think we're on fairly safe ground to suggest that it's not only a spirit of wisdom, but the spirit of wisdom. I'm comfortable in going, again, who am I? Well, I'll just put that out there.
That's good.
But for me, I see that we've got a triune God here in operation. And so this spirit then, the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, but it's always in relationship to him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this him, triune God. And I, again, understand sometimes the difficulty with masculine and feminine pronouns, and that's another subject. But I don't mean that as a sexist or that God is masculine. No.
Okay.
The triune God is the creator of male and female.
Okay.
And so we'll, but that can be another discussion.
Okay.
But what's important that Paul's prayer then is that these Ephesians, that the Spirit is working in them, that their literally the eyes of their hearts are enlightened.
Okay, yes.
And so that's a great image, that our hearts that can see.
Yes.
And you and I have been a part of experiences that St. Benedict, for instance, who would encourage that we would hear with the ears of our heart.
Mm-hmm. So Stan, hearts don't have eyes and ears. What do you think about that?
That's why it's an image, right?
Right. I know. It's a metaphor, right?
Right.
So with a heartfelt sense, we are praying that God will open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see things probably with the sense of a heart.
Yes, very much so. And yeah. And often that heart understanding is not just an emotional, I mean, it is emotions involved, but it's more than just feelings.
Mm-hmm.
But what is it that he wants us to see with our hearts? Mm. It's to see that we have a hope. Where does it pick up in?
Well, middle of verse 18.
Yes, to know. Is that
yes,
where it is?
Yes.
Okay. So to know the hope, to know the wealth of his, I mean, this preaches, mm-hmm. to know the wealth and glory of his inheritance, to know the greatness of his power.
Yes.
So that with our hearts, we can know, which is, we can see, which is a knowing of hope, wealth, glory, inheritance, and power. Again, if we get into this as a prayer,
yeah,
to pray this for one another.
Right. I mean, who wouldn't want to, as a Christian, to know the hope of
exactly.
the calling of Jesus, to know the wealth of his inheritance, so that what we inherit in him, and then to know the greatness of his power. Those would be things that we would wish and want.
Very much so.
Desire strongly, so that, you know, we're more confident then, I think, more excited, inspired to live for him and with him.
Knowing, and I think this is why, to me, this is very powerful in our cultural context. What is our hope? What Americans hope?
Oh, Americans in
yeah.
general?
What culturally, what is our hope?
I think to make money, live a comfortable life, maybe have life better than our parents had, and for our children to have a better life than we had.
I mean, oftentimes
we hear. What you kind of feel? Yeah.
Yes, oftentimes we hear, well, I'm living the dream. Now, I know that people will say that somewhat facetiously, but to live that dream, well, what did they, our forebears, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Yeah. You know, when I get some what you might call like a circular, little magazines or newspapers at home. They're not the old traditional newspaper, but most of the advertisements are of, you know, home improvement. You know, build the world's greatest patio, and that might not be a bad thing, but the advertisement is that will bring you happiness. You know,
yes.
buy the newest and greatest and latest car, and that'll make you happy. That's what the car commercials show. Yeah,
so. And I'm all, you know, I'm very thankful for that I have been born and raised in this country.
Me too.
There's no
absolutely.
Question.
In me too.
Absolutely. But what is our eventual hope?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not then to have the house, to have the vacation,
right.
to have the car. Are those wonderful? Yes. You and I have been to Romania. You've been to Mexico. I've been to Bangladesh,
Malawi.
In Malawi,
there,
Uganda.
Right.
I mean, I've seen poverty. Have
right.
I lived poverty? No.
No. I haven't
Do
either.
I want to live poverty? No.
No. But the things that are these intangibles that I think a lot of this chapter, both in the first 14 verses and in this part, is the hope, the power of God, the glory of his inheritance, which means we get to live with him. We're chosen as his people. We have the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, all the this joy, hope, peace, love, purpose that are kind of intangible. Those are the things that are really our hope, I think, of Christ.
And your word intangible, I think, is a good one. But I would also concur with those who would say, but that's the reality.
Oh, I
what
agree,
is
yeah.
really, I know you do.
Yeah.
That's
a good clarification.
That's the real world.
The real
thing.
Yes.
And I've been influenced by those who would say, you know, this hope, it's not just pie in the sky by and by. I mean, that's part of our culture. But to really say, no, there is life after life, and it is far greater than we can imagine.
Right.
That's our hope. But it's in Him. It's always, that's what Paul does here. It's always back to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So to know the hope, to know, but this is powerful.
It's stuff powerful stuff.
That can preach. I mean, and I don't, you know, that it can preach doesn't mean lessen it at all.
When we were in Romania together, we did some teaching, or you did, I forget. We talked about Mark, we talked about John a lot. I think you and I talked about John together on a couple of evenings,
mm-hmm.
and kind of John 10 and 11. That
Jesus, yes, exactly.
I am the good shepherd. And I know in John 10:10, which has been a moving verse in my life, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. And I think that life is here on earth, too.
Yes,
the
exactly.
kingdom of God is near. Well, what's the kingdom of God? It's living the Jesus way, you know. And also part of that being compassionate, sacrificing of self, giving to others. Those also bring joy and I don't know, what would you call it? I mean, just joy and excitement, you know, when you're able to give to others and care for others in the way that Jesus did. But also the hope, joy, and love that Jesus gives as the Good Shepherd.
And we can give those in present time, knowing that there is more yet to come. I mean, that's the history of the church. Why will these Christians sacrifice themselves or die?
Right.
Well, because they know that there's more to the story than what we presently see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know, you know, there's that adage, so heavenly minded, no earthly good.
Yeah, right.
But there's the other adage, so earthly minded, no heavenly good.
Mm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think we need to hold both of those together.
I think so too. I think we do. To me, Stan, I know this is not directly in the passage, but we're talking about it. I think to have I think it's kind of biblical, but it's kind of my thought process. To have a heaven mindset and the hope of heaven, and I think the assurance that we believe that heaven is real, gives me more confidence and inspiration to live today.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. Absolutely.
It doesn't make me less. Like, nope. Oh, I'm just sitting around waiting on heaven.
No. Yeah. No, not at all. In fact, again, then we can really invest ourselves and give ourselves.
Yeah, right.
Because there is more.
Yeah. Yeah.
That line, it doesn't get any better than this. And I want to come back and say, no, I think it does.
Yeah.
I mean, if this is the best, then we need to, well, then what we will do is we'll hold up.
We'll hold on to it, right?
That's right. Then I won't give. I will just try to collect, protect, defend.
Right. Stave off old age and death.
Yep.
You know, which is a big part of, I think, American culture. How can you stay young forever? How can you hold off death?
Yep.
You can't.
Nope.
So, anyway.
So we've got this hope, this wealth, this excessive greatness, and then as Paul, in his prayer, recognizes that it's based upon that work that has been done in Christ.
Uh-huh.
And Paul then talks about whom God, the triune God, raised from the dead, seated on the power, now sits at the power... at the throne of glory, and that Jesus now is seated above all powers now and forever. I mean, some would say this is a very high Christology, and I would concur with that.
I would too.
And that Jesus then, as the prayer ends, he has been made head of the church. The church is his body, and it's in that body that his fullness is known.
Amen. the fullness is known in the church, which is us, and we are his body, only empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, it's a great prayer.
Yeah,
it is a great prayer.
It is. It's good. It's good. Okay.
Well, why don't you, we've got some questions.
Yeah, we
why don't you just go for those?
So this part here, and even in my, I have an NRSV Bible in front of me, and it's the human part that's placed in there. It says Paul's prayer above verses 15 through 23. That's not biblical, but that's whoever was the editor of this, I guess, the contemporary editor, if you will. But in what ways are your prayers like Paul's prayers? In what way are they not? And then along those lines, what is the focus of Paul's prayer? And a lot of that is really this whole passage, but you can really read that in kind of verses 15 down through about 19. So if you want to look at that, what is the focus of Paul's prayer? And I'll move on. So from these verses, and especially if you get down past 19 to verse 20, from these verses characterize Jesus. From these verses characterize Jesus. And then finally, how did Paul write of hope? And why is hope important? So we talked about all those things that might help you kind of put things in categories, kind of the prayers categories, and what is Paul's prayers like, what is the focus, how do we characterize Jesus, and why did Paul, or how did Paul write of hope? There you go.
I'm glad we're doing this letter. I really am.
Yeah, it's good.
It's been good for me to work it, to
and
read
I think
it.
Yeah, go. I think in it, to me, I think this whole chapter one is kind of inspiring and encouraging.
Very much so.
As a follower of Jesus.
Very much so.
Yeah.
And again, as we talked last week, and we'll come back, these are the indicatives of who we are in Christ. And then when we get to chapter four, then we'll start dealing with the imperatives of now living, what it means to be in Christ.
I like that you bring that in, yep. The indicative and then the imperatives. Okay.
Well, why don't I pray?
That'd be great.
Well, I don't know why I don't.
Okay.
Lord, thanks for these moments, and again, we give you thanks for what moved Paul to write what we perceive to be a circular letter. May we glean what you would want us to glean from this letter, and may this prayer, in one way or another, better characterize our lives and our relating to you. So grant that we might know the hope and the power, and to know you better. This we ask in your name. Amen.
And amen.
Good to be together again, Scott.
It is.
Thank you.
And it's good to be together with all of you out there. And so we'll look forward to seeing you again. Next week will be the third week in Ephesians. We'll start in Ephesians 2, and that'll be for the week of May 12th. So we hope you'll join us again.
Sounds very good.
All right. Bye for now.
Bye.